Thank you for your presence here today, which means a lot to the family and is a testimony to the life of Frances Parton Easley, one of the most loving and gracious ladies that I think I have ever met. What a blessing she has been in my life. What a blessing she's been in your lives. What a legacy she leaves here with this large family, and not even all are here at this time. How the grace of God has been poured out upon her and has been flowing through her into the lives of others. And we will miss her, but she's rejoicing. We may be weeping, but I could promise you she's not weeping. She is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Frances Parton Easley, age 91, of Burlington, North Carolina, was welcomed into the presence of her Lord and Savior on Sunday, June 23. Born July 16, 1932, in Mississippi, to Charlie and Lillian Alexander, Frances was preceded in death by two sisters, Ruby Lee Markwalt Walker and Elizabeth Fry. Frances was a true servant of God and described herself as adopted by Jesus Christ forever and ever. She grew up in Bristol, Tennessee, and married her childhood sweetheart, Roland Parton, in 1950 after his service in the United States Army during World War II. Roland called her his darling Clementine. Frances exhibited the love and graciousness of Christ to everyone she met. The couple raised five children in Burlington. Susan Johnson, married to Henry of Tazewell, Virginia. Karen Green, married to Greg of Graham, North Carolina. Terry Bartell, married to Dan of Mineola, Kansas. And they're not able to be here today, and they're watching by live stream, and we welcome you and hope you will feel like you are part of this gathering today. Christine Burkett, married to Charles of Durham, North Carolina, and Jeff Parton, who died in 1970. Frances and Roland's marriage is blessed with 19 surviving grandchildren and 29 great-grandchildren. After Roland's death in 1979, Frances raised her children and worshiped at Northside Presbyterian Church and later at Beacon Baptist Church. In 1981, she married Dr. Ernest Easley and enjoyed their time together until his death in 1997. Her stepchildren include Dr. Paul Easley, Tim Easley, and Grace Allen, and their seven surviving children and eight grandchildren. Her family misses her dearly and gives glory to God for his saving work in her heart, which enabled her to love her Lord and her family and friends so very, very well. Frances, when she married Dr. Easley, who was already a member of our church, and whose wife Mary had died from cancer, and they met at a conference where they were both attending because of their love for the Lord and their interest in his word. And so when Frances Parton at that time married Dr. Ernest Easley, she had to become a Baptist. And I know she probably found that difficult, but you never heard any problem, any objection from her. But we're glad that this lovely Presbyterian lady, by the direction of God, became a member of this church and was such a blessing to us here for these many, many years. After her husband, her second husband, Ernest Easley, died, she became a member of the, we have a ladies' Sunday school class, and she became actually the leader of the class whenever my wife, who was the teacher, had to be absent. The class is called, was then and still is called, the Women of the Word, W-O-W. We had a lovely Christian gentleman, member of our church, who's now long been with the Lord, who saw that name on the door, and he said, "What is this? Women of the world. I don't like that." No, 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 no. Not world, word. Women of the word. And Frances was a big part of that class during the time that she was here. Karen gave me a number of things that Frances has written, and I tried to pick some out, but I tell you what, I'm going to just share most of them with you quickly. She wrote so many beautiful things, some in poetry, some just statements. But she said, "Forgive me, Lord, when I complain at what you alone have ordained. Remind me how each breath I take is your gift of love for my sake. Use me, Lord, some way for you in all the things I say and do." She wrote, "Love well the people God has put into my life. Have I prayed for them today?" And she said, "Love to God begins with listening. Purpose to become more gentle, become a more gentle and kind person in the future." If she was working on that, how much more do we need to work on that? Because she already exemplified that so much. She said, "I always remember that I have been bought at great price to become a child of God. My purpose is to honor him in every way I can, to be useful, committed to being God's tool and what he deems to be best for me and for his use in the lives he places in my path." Karen writes, "As long as she was able to work her computer after she declined in health and was no longer able to come to church," and that's been a long time ago, a good many years that she has struggled with her health. "But as long as Mom was able to work her computer, she listened to Beacon's morning and evening services online. She took notes and would sometimes email summaries of them to her children. If I called her on Monday morning, she would always begin by sharing something from the sermon the day prior. She has kept all her sermon notes from decades ago." What an example. If I run out of things to preach, I'll just ask to have access to that file. So, and then there was a poem on the back, and I'm going to read that in the last thing I'm going to say before we pray, and Chris comes to give some personal reflections. But this pertains to her homegoing. She was thinking about this day when she wrote this. "I have only today to influence the way you will think of me tomorrow. Will thoughts of me help me make you smile or fill your heart with sorrow? Have I lived my life in such a way that I can sweeten your day with a smile when you have none to spare, or use an apt word to encourage you when you needed someone to care? If memories of me are tender and sweet, then you can be sure it was not the real me you saw, but instead 'twas my Savior living inside and covering from your eyes all the sinful, selfish, foolish parts with his precious, righteous blood. So if on the day after tomorrow you can remember me with a smile, then thank him for his miracle and remember from whence it came." She wrote that in 2012. I would be curious to know how many handwritten notes she wrote and sent to people during her lifetime. It would have to number into the thousands and thousands. In fact, I would be curious to know how many of you here today have received one or more handwritten notes of encouragement from Frances Leasey. Would you raise your hand? Virtually every one of you. Thank you. In the Bible, we're told that the apostles renamed Joseph Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of consolation, and that's what we know him as. Well, if there is a daughter of consolation, if there's a Mrs. Barnabas, that was Frances Easley. What a dear, sweet encourager she has been. And now she is resting in the presence of her Savior. Let's pray. Father, how we honor you. For you are the one who has rescued hell-deserving sinners and saved us by your grace and made us your children, all those who trust in you. And pour your grace into our lives to change us, to become more like Christ throughout our earthly journey, and then to become exactly like Christ in our thoughts and our words and our actions when we are in your presence. And that's where our dear sister Frances is now. And we rejoice in that. And we look forward to joining her someday. And we pray that if there are any outside of Christ, that they, by the work of your Spirit, will come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ this very day. Bless the remainder of our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Proverbs 31 describes the ideal woman, industrious and strong and kind. This chapter describes this unnamed woman as clothed in strength and dignity. She's wise and strong, and she sews clothes for her household and cares for the poor. She's up early and works late, serving others with joy. At the end of this very long list of attributes, in nearly the last verse, we are told, "And her children shall rise up and call her blessed." They will stand up, generation upon generation upon generation. And they'll say, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." Family has shared their thoughts and their memories and their recollections from all over and given me the short straw to share them with you. In reading over all these stories and sweet memories from family, certain words kept repeating over and over and over. Mom's life was characterized by hospitality, by compassion, by generosity, and gratitude. As Pastor Bartman said, Mom said to make sure to remind you that if you saw anything good in her, you're seeing Jesus. It wasn't very hard to see Jesus in her. She believed that her Savior was not a one-time rescue, but a lifetime of working to be closer and closer to the Spirit of God Himself. She demonstrated Jesus' unwavering hospitality. Everyone who came to her home was greeted like you were the best person to ever stop by. She never seemed to be interrupted, but glad to sit down and listen to you talk about you. She was cheerful and kind, willing to laugh at herself, and always cheered everyone up. So many babies, not babies anymore, climbed up into her lap and read stories in the beige recliner in the corner. Feels like home. She loved her children, and her children's children, and her children's children's children. There are a lot of us ready to stand up and call her blessed. Mom showed real compassion. She purposefully, intentionally looked for the hurting, the lonely, the heart sore. She was the best listener, always wanting to hear about your life, your worries, your triumphs. From notes in our lunchbox, written on a napkin, to long, chatty, wise letters. Mom knew how to call us to our better selves without ever being judgmental or preachy. She wrote all those letters over the years, reminding us of how special we are. And somehow we even believed it. She was always ready to listen and to urge you to do what Jesus would do. In every situation, she joined you in her pain, your pain, with understanding and empathy. She acknowledged your struggles, recognized your needs, and gently pointed you towards God. And she was so generous with her time and her talents. She sewed all of our clothes growing up. We'd have to try them on with our eyes closed if they were a Christmas gift. She sewed for the less fortunate and never told us. Fresh apple cake and homemade fudge was always ready when family came over. She'd say she made it because it was your favorite. She wrote original poems for hundreds of birthday cards. It bothered her if your name didn't rhyme with very much. She looked for ways to give of herself every single day. And Mom was grateful. Even after an incredibly difficult childhood, after burying two husbands, a son, and two grandsons, she thought of herself as incredibly blessed. She kept a daily gratitude journal, and she meant it. She actively looked for all that was good and beautiful and dear. This kind of vision wasn't an accident of just her personality. She read scripture regularly. She copied scripture. She surrounded herself with God's word, tacked up on everything from the bathroom mirror to the refrigerator. She intentionally prayed every day, throughout the day, for those she loved and the world. She was most grateful for her salvation, and she spent her life showing that gratitude. She showed us what it looked like to live intentionally, to show the love of Christ as precious, beloved children of God. Close to the end, she didn't know me one day, and I could see on her face she was distressed by that. And I said, "Oh, Mom, it's me. I'm your youngest. It's Chris. I just got old." And she said so sweetly, "You are a beloved child of God, but I don't know who you are." Two different family members wrote the same phrase. Grandma was my lighthouse, the person who always listened to me, my confidant, the person I want to be when I grow up. This seems just right, doesn't it? The image of a lighthouse, not just because Beacon Baptist is its theme image, and not just because she collected kind of a lot of them. She was all of our lighthouse. The lighthouse stands, sending out its bright beam in fair weather or fog. The danger's still there. The rocks and the wreckage, they're beneath the surface, but the light faithfully sweeps over the waves. Over here, the way, the truth, the life. Safe passage to a calm harbor. Even still, while we are in this darkness, her light is faithful. Even now, she is showing us the way home. We rise up and we call you blessed. If you are a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild and you can stand or be carried or be lifted, would you please rise up? We rise up and we call you blessed. We rise up and we call you blessed. From generation to generation to generation, we call you blessed. We rise up and we call Francis, Ernestine, Alexander, Easley, blessed. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all.
If my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I have a testimony, if I have anything at all. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. My joy was found. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory. That all my treasure was in heaven. And you were everything to me. And no one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. When I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. When I'm old and gray and all my days are numb, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, I think Frances probably would have been a little embarrassed by all of the accolades that she has received here today, because, and they're all very appropriate and very true, we could say a lot more. But she wanted Jesus Christ to receive the glory and the honor and the praise. She didn't consider that there was anything good in herself apart from Christ. And if there was anything good within her that was a blessing to others, as she said in that one statement that I read earlier, she knew it wasn't coming from Frances, born as a sinful daughter of Adam, but it came from the change that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought within her soul. In fact, as a member of this congregation, no doubt she many times sang this hymn that we do sing frequently in our congregation, entitled Not I But Christ. And this would have been what she wanted all of us to remember today. Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ. In every look and action, not I but Christ. In every thought and word. Not I but Christ to greatly, or to gently rather, soothe in sorrow. Not I but Christ to wipe the falling tear. Not I but Christ to lift the heavy burden. Not I but Christ to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. And the chorus of that hymn says, Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that I may no more, or that it may no more be I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. That's it. We need to be saved from ourselves, for we are sinful, but we know the Savior who's able and willing to save all who come to him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he closed that statement by saying, Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because that is all the difference for eternity. When I was with the family a few days ago, my mind was directed to Philippians chapter 1, and I found myself thinking back upon that same passage and considering what I would share with you at this service today. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul, who's writing from prison to the church at Philippi and contemplating his own death, which he knew was coming, though he had already been given assurance by the Lord that this particular imprisonment would not end in his death. But he says these words in Philippians chapter 1, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labors. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted to be with the Lord. To be with the Christ, he said, is far better. And yet he also wanted to serve the Lord and help people. And so he said, if I remain, then that will be for your benefit. But if the Lord takes me, that will be for my benefit. And he said, if I were having to make a choice, I don't know which one I'd want to choose. However, Paul knew that really wasn't his choice, was it? It's not any of our choices. We don't get to choose how long we will live or when we will die. We just need to live every day for the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready for that time when he calls us into his presence. But that's quite a statement, isn't it? To be with Christ is far better. I'm sure a lot of people don't think of it that way, but that's the way we ought to think about it, and that's the way we will think about it if we know the Lord and believe his word. To be with Christ is far better. Let me raise four questions about that statement and see if we can make it clear to all of our minds today. For whom is it better? To be with Christ is far better, says the Apostle Paul, but the question is, for whom is it better? Is it better for everyone? Actually, no. We sometimes tell ourselves that. Whenever somebody dies, we are prone to say, well, he or she's in a better place. Well, that's true. If they were saved by the grace of God, if they are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they are in a much, much, much better place. But for those who were not trusting Christ, they are in a far worse place. Yes, to be with Christ is far better for those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting Christ, then the day that God takes you out of this world, that'll be a far better day for you than any day you've lived here. But if you should go out into eternity apart from Christ, that won't be better. That won't be better. You need to come to Christ while you may. Second question, how is it better? Well, it's better for a number of reasons. I'm sure I can't list them all, but for those who are in Christ, they're in the presence of Christ, whom they love. Does that resonate in your heart that you love Christ? You see, if the idea of leaving this world and being with Christ doesn't ring a strong note of joy and anticipation and longing in your heart, then you probably need to go to Christ for salvation. But for those who know the Lord, they love the Lord, and they have loved the Lord upon the earth, and they have longed to meet him, and that day will come when we die. That'll be why it's better to be in the presence of Christ, whom we love. How is it better? Where they are reunited with their believing family and friends. Frances has a lot of family and friends that she's united with now, that she was separated from a little more than a week ago, but now she's with her beloved Roland, her childhood sweetheart that she married and then the Lord took at a relatively early age. She's reunited with Ernest Easley, Tim and Grace's father that she became such a wonderful wife to after her husband died and after Tim and Grace's mother died. And she's now in the presence of both of her husbands. And since, as the Bible tells us, there's no marriage in heaven, that's not a problem, is it? She's a wonderful friend to both of these men that she was a husband to by the direction of God in this life, and a host of others as well. That's why it's better. How is it better? Those who are with the Lord are released from earth's burdens. And this world really is a time of toil and sorrow and burden. Thankfully, that's not all it is, but it is that, isn't it? If we're honest, we have to say there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of sorrow, a lot of difficulty, a lot of illness, a lot of bereavement, a lot of pressures of many kinds in this world, but it's all gone when we're with the Lord. It's better to be with the Lord, because when we are with the Lord, then none of those things are true any longer. So that's how it's better. And it's better because those who are with the Lord have begun their experience of eternal life. Life, vibrant, joyful, energetic life in the presence of the Lord and his people forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. We can't consider that, can we? But oh, I promise you, dear friends, that's better. Who made it better? Question number three. It is better to be with the Lord. Who made it better? Well, I can tell you that the loving Heavenly Father made it better. God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How we thank God the Father for his administration of that eternal plan of redemption to save a people for himself and to give up the Son of his love, his beloved Son, and being willing to give him up for a time to suffer the cruelties of men and women who hate God and hated his Son. But God the Father was willing to do that. The loving Heavenly Father made it better. Who made it better? The sinless sacrificial Son made it better. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought the prize of being God not something to hold on to at all costs, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The only difference between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell are that those who are in heaven have, by the work of God's Spirit, bowed the knee to Jesus now, and those who refuse to bow now will bow later, but too late for their soul's salvation. But every knee shall bow. But who made it better? God the Father made it better. Who made it better? God the Son made it better. Who made it better? God the Holy Spirit made it better. We are redeemed by the Spirit of God. Remember made alive by the Spirit of God. We're redeemed by the Son, but we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he said, "The Spirit or the wind blows where it wishes, and we can hear the sound, but we can't tell where it's coming and where it's going." And he said, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit. It's mysterious. It's sovereign. The Holy Spirit decides when and where he's going to do this operation. But it's the Spirit who births sinners into the family of God. It's the Spirit who changes hearts. It's the Spirit who makes sons of Adam into sons of God. It's the Spirit of God who touched the life of Francis Easley and touched the lives of so many of us who are here today. Who made it better? Far better to be with Christ. Who made it better? The Father made it better. He gave his Son. The Son made it better. He gave his life. The Spirit made it better. He gives life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The triune God is the author of this work. The mystery of the Trinity that we'll never understand, but it's such a wonderful truth. God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's the one who makes the difference. He's the one who makes fallen sinners into elevated sons and daughters of the Most High God. Question number 4. How do I partake of this blessing? If you are not currently among those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me try to explain this as clearly as I can. Please listen. We don't partake of this blessing of enjoying a better life after we die by any personal qualification or self-effort. We are not qualified for heaven. We cannot do anything to make us qualified for heaven. Nor is it by religious rituals or connections. It's not by being baptized. It's not by doing this or that ritual. It's not by joining this particular church or being religious in this particular way. That's not how we partake of this great blessing. It is, in short, by two things: by owning my sinfulness and by believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's repentance and faith. Owning my own sinfulness. That means taking responsibility for it, acknowledging it, feeling the weight of it, recognizing that this is what separates me from God and which causes me to be deserving of eternal condemnation. It's my own sin And I own that and recognize that and turn from that and repent of that and call out to God to rescue me from that. And along with that, believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Whoever comes to him, he said, will not be cast out. And if you'll trust in him and him alone, then you too will partake of this great blessing. Before we sing the final hymn, let's close in prayer. Father, how blessed are those who die in Christ. How blessed are those who have been born again by your Spirit. How blessed are all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that by your merciful grace and powerful work, that every heart may be trusting in Christ today. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In closing, find a hymnal. Some of you will be happy to know that we use a hymnal that's published by the Free Presbyterians. Can you imagine that? It's a wonderful hymnal. But 247, you know it well, but it'll help if you're looking at the words. And we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6 of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Shall we stand as we sing it together? Standing, please.